We're going to start today with a little bit of a game, and we're going to call the game Zoom In, Zoom Out. This is a fun game, and I do have an extra Reese's Peanut Butter Cup up here that I held over from the kids. So we're going to play a little game called Zoom In and Zoom Out, and this is how it works. There are three slides, and we're gonna see if anybody can guess what we are looking at until the third slide is revealed, and there are three of them. Now, if anybody guesses any of these pictures, first off, I'm going to be astonished. But if you do guess it, I will give you a Reese's Peanut Butter Cup. And if there's more than one winner, I have more Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. So don't get mad if I run out. All right, here we go. Zoom in. What could that possibly be? Anybody have any idea? Anybody want to take a first guess? You only get to guess one time per slide, Jill. So anybody want to take a guess? Okay, here we go. You want to take one? What do you think it is? Leather. She thinks it's leather. We will find out. She thinks it's a pumpkin. And we have leather. Flower. All right, here we go. We're going to go to the next one. Any other ideas? It's not leather. It's not a pumpkin. And it's not a flower. Dave has the slides in the back, and he wants to answer and cheat. Ashley. It's not a mushroom. What is that? A marble, Jeremiah. It is not a leaf. That's what I first thought. It's an eye. All right, here we go. Because we got to keep going, so we're going to move through it. It's none of those things. It is a, Carl. Football. It's not a football. Here we go. It's a sea turtle. Oh, so nobody got that. Here we go, the next one. We're going to zoom in on this. Any guesses? We'll take just a couple guesses. A beetle. It's not a beetle. You can go ahead and yell out your answers. Go ahead, Daryl. A griddle. It's not a griddle. Here we go. Here's the next slide. Ooh, who said garage door first? Garage door first. That's right. I'm going to go ahead and give you, you can come up here and you can grab it, or I'll walk back there to you. There you go.
I'll take it, Diane.
All right. Good job. Zoom out. Okay, last one this morning. We're going to zoom in. What could that possibly be? What is that? The sky, water. Any guesses? I'm going to give you this next one, and some of you may be able to get it. It's a golf ball. All right. Yeah, I knew that only one would kind of get. Everybody else kind of got that last one, so no reward for that last one. I'm sorry. Or maybe we'll buy Reese's Peanut Butter Cups for everybody next week. So, okay. So why did we play that game? We played that game because over the last 22 months, we have been zooming in to the Bible. We have been looking at the 66 books of the Bible in a series called What is the Bible All About? The series has reviewed every book of the Bible. It has highlighted the key teachings of each book, and it has drawn out important principles for us to consider when it comes to understanding the written Word of God and the number of topics that it addresses. However, when we zoom too much in on the Bible and we focus on too much of the specifics, sometimes we can forget about the entirety of the full picture of what the Bible is all about in its complete messaging all together. There is one subject amongst all of those Bible subjects that rises amongst everything else, and we will get into that in a little bit. Lord, I just pray for today. I pray that as we dive into the study one last time in this format, Lord, of the totality of your word, the beauty of what your word is, that you guide us, that you be with us, and fill us with your knowledge. And may we walk away today just more edified and ready to be about your work. In your name, amen. So we're going to begin today with a quick review of the Bible. Mike has used a lot of slides to talk about the Bible, and so I just want to do a A quick review, give you this last visual before we move on. And so we must understand that the Bible is 66 books. It is not one book. It is a collection of 66 books, which at our church, if you are a Bible-based individual, you should know that. It was written over a period of 1,600 years by 40 different authors from various backgrounds and in three different languages. That's Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and across three continents. That's Asia, Africa, and Europe. But despite its mass diversity, and despite all of the different types of writings from the many different angles, from the historical narratives, and the poetry, and the prophets, and the apocalyptic literature, despite all of that, there is one singular, harmonious message that all agree on. So let's go through this really quick. If you look at these books up on the screen, you'll see that the first set of books is called the Pentateuch or the Law. It's the laws that were given to the nation of Israel, and it is attributed to Moses writing this. Then we go to the historical books of the Bible. The historical books of the Bible talk about the history of Israel, and that's going to be Joshua through Esther. Then once we get through the history books of the Bible, those books right there that are in purple, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, which I had the pleasure of teaching. Mike gave me that one, which was wonderful. Those are the poetic books of the Bible, and far too often believers leave out biblical poetry and its impact on how we are to properly interpret the scriptures, is that the Bible is a beautiful, expressive, poetic book that uses beautiful, natural imagery to convey God's message to people. That's the wisdom in the poetry literature. After that, we have the major prophets. These are the prophets that spoke about God's coming. They warned the nation of Israel about when they were going wrong and what they need to look forward to is to the coming Messiah. And then we have the minor prophets who also warned the nation of Israel and rebuked them for continually running away from God. And then the Old Testament stops. And then the revelation of God appears in the person of Christ that we see in the Gospels. Now, up until the Gospels, the Bible was it was written over 1,500 years right there. Old Testament, 1,500 years. New Testament, 100 years. 1,500 years for the Old Testament, 100 years for the New Testament. The reason for that is because the New Testament brings all the knowledge to a point. So, in the New Testament, we start off with the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They testify to the life of Christ, giving a narrative of his life from four different perspectives. Then after the Gospels that talk about Jesus, we have the book of Acts, which is the history of the early church. Then after we read about the history of the early church, we have letters of instruction that were given to the Christian communities by the Apostle Paul. And then we also have the general epistles that were written by the other apostles. And then the last book of the Bible, which we reviewed last week, is the apocalyptic book within Scripture that speaks about the end of time and the coming of the Lord. And that is the book of Revelation. And as a whole, these 66 books have been studied for thousands of years, have been debated, but they have guided mankind into right living. As the scripture that I read this morning says, that all scripture is good for rebuke, it's for good for doctrine, it's good for instruction in right living. And this book is the foundation of the modern world, and specifically even our country. And so when we are going into a season where we're looking at, Lord, what's the next direction for our country? I always go the direction of, what's going to be the direction that's going to allow for the proper teaching of God's word? That's the direction that we should always be praying towards. Now, the Bible is a wonderful book, a lot of history, a lot of things that are in the Bible, but we need to be careful that we don't just look at the Bible as a history book, because altogether, this collection of ancient writings that dates back thousands of years before Jesus and being complete about 90 AD testifies to the whole redemptive history of man. And there are a lot of men that love to study this Bible or this book deeply. Why? Why would you want to study this book deeply? Well, it's filled with ancient wars. Who doesn't want to study ancient wars? Okay. It's filled with the migration of people groups, the foundations of the world, and also the foundational practices of building cultures and building societies. This book is rich with the history of our world, and that's why it's studied. And when it talks about, you go back and you see what's happening in the world today with the nation of Israel, the armies that surround Israel, and everybody that's attacking, and you can go back and you say, wow, these are all the Abrahamic religions that are still fighting today. This book is important because even what's happening today is talked about. The foundations of what's happening today is found within this book. So it is an important, important story to study. Now, however, the history of the Bible is exciting and it's wonderful. And we know that the history of the Bible is true. William Albright, the Bible, he is a Bible scholar who Bible archaeologist who helped even give authentication to the Dead Sea Scrolls, which by the way, does people know what the Dead Sea Scrolls are? The Dead Sea Scrolls were some ancient scrolls that were found in the 1940s. What had happened is that there was a young man over in Israel by the Dead Sea. He was shepherding some goats and some sheep, and one got lost. And so he went and he picked up a stone and he tossed it into a cave. It kind of hit around, and then he heard a pot crack. And he went and he explored and he looked in there, and there was a bunch of clay pots with pitch that were all over them. So anyway, they took all of the pots out of the Dead Sea or out of the cave, and they looked at them, and they didn't even have the technology available to them to actually unroll them without them breaking. And as they unrolled these, eventually in time, as technology got better, I actually got to see the Dead Sea Scrolls face to face when they came to San Diego just for a little bit of time. Me and my wife did. Just an incredible thing to watch. But they talked about how what had happened when they first discovered them and they started to unroll them. They were using like scotch tape of the time, and they were like pinning them to cloth until they realized, like, we're destroying these things. And what are these things? These are ancient biblical scrolls, and some of these scrolls date back before the time of Jesus, and they have one that's really special. It's the scroll of Isaiah that dates back before the time of Jesus that goes back to 125 BC before Christ, and the reason why that's is important is because before Jesus, or before the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, The scoffers and those that were kind of cynical towards the scriptures said, hey, all those prophecies in the gospel that are reflected in Isaiah, those were written after Jesus, because the earliest copy that we have is after Jesus's life. The Dead Sea Scrolls, when they were uncovered, actually revealed, like, actually we have scrolls that predate Christ and they still speak about him. So it was pretty powerful. So the Dead Sea Scrolls, this man helped authenticate them back in his time, but this quote is attributed to him. He says, the Bible towers in content above all earlier religious literature, and we should continue to regard it as historically trustworthy and accurate as it details, as the details can be checked. And so know that the Bible is a historically accurate document, and as time goes on, the Bible continues to be validated more and more and more. The only issue is there's a lot of contention around the site where you can do a lot of archaeological discovery, and so there's some things that some people question, but as time goes on, there seems to be more and more that's revealed that authenticates the Bible. So the Bible is a wonderful historical book to study. However, if you look at the Bible and you study it just like a historical book that doesn't separate it from any other work of history, it's just a historical book. A lot of historians study the Bible as a work of history. The difference with the Bible is that the Bible is not just a history book. The Bible is a spiritual book. It's a spiritual book. The Bible is a story, and it's not a mythical story. It's a very real story about spiritual realities and the intertwined nature those realities have with mankind, which is why we call it the Holy Bible. It is a holy book with a divine message for each of us to understand. So it is not just a history book. And as incredible as ancient wars and culture and cultural practices are to study, we must understand that there is a spiritual message within the scriptures, and that's what I'm going to be talking about today, is the spiritual message of the Bible. So, with the children, we review the Bible stories in order. Today, I'm going to review some of the Bible stories, but I'm going to take out some key points, and I'm going to apply them to our personal life today. And we're just going to go through some quick scriptures and highlight some things about the spiritual narrative of the Bible. The first thing, when you open up your Bible, the first story that you're going to read about is the story of the beginnings. In Genesis 1, 27 through 28, this is that God created man and woman, Adam and Eve, to be in a deep relationship with him. And he gave them a purpose, and he said, this is your purpose in life and how you are to exist on this planet. It says this in Genesis 1, 27 through 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Isn't that a great purpose to think about? Be fruitful, multiply, and take control, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth. The Bible opens up with a story about purity. It opens up with a story about innocence. It's a story about being in right relationship with the Lord and being given a purpose to go enjoy life in its fullest and take control of what is in front of you. Is that God gives man dominion over the earth, and he says, it is your playground. Go and have fun. That is the purpose. But as we know, the story doesn't continue on like that. Soon after, we see a rebellion. We see a rebellion within man. So in Genesis 3, 6, it says, so the woman saw that the tree was good for food because God gave Adam and Eve one rule that they had to follow and that they should not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So the woman saw that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was good for food and that it was a delight to her eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate as well. This is the rebellion against God, the blatant disregard for God's one specific rule, God's one specific order. And when they disregarded God's law and order, even though they were given abundance, they fell into sin because of their, and fell into sin because of that rebellion. God looked down on all of his creation as it continued to fall deeper and deeper into sin. As the children mentioned today, it goes from Adam and Eve to Cain and Abel, the first instance in the Bible where we see the sin of murder, where Cain killed his brother, and then from there we see that the whole earth was filled with wickedness. God flooded the earth, and after God flooded the earth, after he flooded the earth, men came together and they said, let's build a tower for ourselves and we are going to make a name for ourselves. God then divided up all men and said, okay, this is not going the right direction. I'm going to come up with a plan and I'm going to rescue men. I'm going to help them and I'm going to show them how to behave. And so God looked down on Abraham and said, Abraham, from you, I'm going to create a people that will represent my name on this earth. And so that's Father Abraham. So God started with a plan. He started with a plan and then created some controls for people. So we had the beginnings of innocence, we had the rebellion, we had the fall into complete wickedness, and then we had the plan and the control. God separated out a group of people for himself. That's the nation of Israel, who worshiped God in the way that he was supposed to be worshiped. And he said, I have a plan for all of mankind that from this people group, my ultimate plan of redemption will come to its fullness. But I will also give these people controls for their life so that they will be able to deal with sin and control the sin within their culture. And so in Exodus 21 through 3, or Exodus 20, this is the beginning of the Ten Commandments, God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery, and you shall have no other gods before me. And then God gives those people control, the moral law. And he says, I created you for innocence. You rebelled. I'm the one who's initiating the plan for salvation. This is my plan, and this is the control that I'm going to place upon your life. You must obey these rules, because if you do not obey these rules, if you do not worship me, you will fall into sin and darkness, just like every other nation on the planet. As the story continues, the nation Israel tried to follow God's law, but if you read and you remember what we went over, they were continuously rebellious because of their sinful nature. So what did God do? God gave them warnings, and he disciplined them when they were rebellious. Jeremiah 7:23 through 24 says, but this command I gave to them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the way I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. But they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsel and stubbornness of their evil hearts, and went backwards and not forward. So the people continued to rebel, even though God was giving them warning and he was disciplining them. And he was saying, you must listen to me. As the story goes on, we don't want to forget this part of it. While all of the rebellion was going on, God had prophets. And these prophets would share the beautiful nature of who God is, using nature itself, the wind, the water, the trees, the streams, to communicate God's heart to the people. And like beautifully put in Isaiah 55, 10 through 11, it says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, make it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish what I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God was continuing to speak to his people, not just in warning, not just in discipline, but also in beautiful expression, trying to show his people that he is a kind, merciful, gracious God that wants to express the beauty of who he is. And so he had prophets speak beauty into him. And that's what all the poetry books are about. Well, even though God's people rebelled and they walked away, God was still bringing about a plan. And that's when we shift to the New Testament. And this is when God became a man. And he said, that's it. I'm now going to show these people, and I'm going to reveal myself fully, show them the purpose of the laws that I gave them, and I'm going to show them the true meaning of life by modeling love myself. And that's who Jesus is, God in the form of a man, Emmanuel. It says this in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is God's plea to his people. I want you to turn from your wicked ways. The first words that Jesus said when he started his ministry on earth was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Stop doing the bad stuff, guys. Start doing the good stuff. I have come that they may understand what life is in its fullness, in its abundancy. And then the scriptures speak about how Jesus taught, but then he also modeled love. And it says, this is love. Not that we have loved God, but he has loved us and sent his son as a propitiation for our sins. God knew that we were sinful creatures. God knew that we have this rebellious nature within us, within his people. He came to earth and he said, I'm here to model and to show you what love is and what life is truly about. And then, as we look towards the end of the scriptures, we see that there is a personal understanding that the early church had and an opportunity for acceptance of God's message. It says in Romans 10:9 through 10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved from your sins. For with the heart, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. God said, that's all it is. I just need you to finally submit to me, going all the way back to the garden where there was no submission, zooming forward all the way to the New Testament of the plan of bringing about the purpose of simply just submit to the word of the Lord. That's all it is. And you will be saved. And then from there, we see this development of Christian community, growth and maturity. And this is what we read at the very beginning. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for the work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we have reached full unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, linking the idea that it is simply the knowledge and the understanding that Jesus is God and we submit to him and we become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then, of course, what does this mean? Also a hope for the future. It's not just about having a right heart, and it's not just about getting our mind in order and saying, I'm spiritually mature now. Look at how I exist in this world. Actually, this claim is the most important, is that Jesus rose from the dead. What does that mean? The hope for the future. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. The resurrection of Jesus Christ teaches all believers that one of the most incredible claims that we get to stand on and live by, and the question is, do we really stand on this? Do we really live on it? It's this: you ain't gonna die. You don't die if you are in Christ. You don't die. That is the most incredible claim within Christianity. And that's the message of God. He's saying, I have brought you out of death. I have brought you out of that punishment. And I have brought you into life. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the historical proof of it. And it's the resurrection where the spiritual narrative, the message, the intertwining of man, and the historical reality come together. And it is just absolutely mind-blowing, which is why they say that that is the essential teaching of the Christian faith, and everything hinges on the resurrection. If Jesus truly rose from the dead and I am in him, I do not die, and I should live my life based on that truth. If he didn't rise from the dead, that's a great poetry story. It's a great mythological story. It's a great history book. But what do you do with Jesus rising from the dead? That's proof that he was God and has power over all things. So, what is the Bible truly about spiritually? What is it about spiritually? It's about growth. It's about spiritual growth. Now, that process that I just went through with you, and I gave all these little examples, here's the spiritual narrative of the Bible. Think about this. Beginnings of innocence, rebellion, plan and controls, warning and discipline, life-giving expression and beauty, modeling and defining love, all to the point that humans would become personally mature, have understanding, and accept responsibility so that they may grow into being who they're supposed to be and have a future that they can be excited about. What does that sound like to you? To me, it sounds like something I got involved in a number of years ago, which was children's ministry. This is human development. Think about this. Beginnings in innocence. Doesn't it sound like early childhood, the way life is supposed to be when these little kids sit up here and they're like, Reese's peanut butter cups and Jesus is the light and I'm going to follow him. And they're just doing, I'm not going to say they're perfect because I know they're not. I spent a lot of time with them. But we start in beauty and in innocence. And then as children grow, what happens? There's rebellion. There's that kind of like the early adolescent years of human development. You start to rebel. So what do parents do? Parents say, okay, you're rebelling. I have a plan for you. I'm going to place rules over you and controls. That's what God was doing. You started here. You started to rebel. I'm now going to start guiding you with a plan and with controls of your life, because I understand that if you don't have controls on you, you're going to go wild and crazy, right? Then, when they continue, if your children continue to rebel against those rules and those controls, what happens? Parents, you give them warnings and you discipline them. Exactly what God did with the nation of Israel, while at the same time trying to speak to them about the true beauty of life and the way that things are supposed to be. And then as a parent, the scriptures say, just as we talked with the children this morning, that we are to model, we are to instruct, we are to guide our children into the way that life is supposed to be by being their shepherd, by being their model. And that is who Jesus is that the Father sent his Son and said, I'm sending somebody to show you the way, to show you the way that it's supposed to be, so that ultimately you will receive personal understanding and you will mature into true adulthood. The whole Bible narrative with humanity is about human spiritual development. A number of years ago, when I stepped away from camp ministry and I stepped into children's ministry, this is a picture of my son when he was like 4 years old and my daughter. And this came up this week on our little internet Facebook thing as a memory from like 7 or 8 years ago. And you can see them right there. They're sitting under a little tree with light on them. And they're surrounded by these little pillows that represent the fruit of the Spirit. Right? And the Lord impressed upon my heart to be like, get involved with a ministry that is all about the kids. Start to study the children. Start to study how you actually make and you raise disciples. And so I saturated my kids with all kinds of creativity and nature and the fruit of the Spirit. And I look at this verse, 2 Timothy 3:14-15, as to how we are to think about spiritual development. It says this, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing that from whom you've learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ." You see, when I got involved in kids ministry directly, and I started to look at these little rebellious kindergartners, these little natives that would run around that were very creative, had all these questions about life, who were some of the most deepest thinking theologians out there because they ask you all the tough questions when you're teaching them the Bible, and you're sitting with them, you start to realize that, wow, you seem so sweet and innocent when I first met you. And then when I became your instructor and I gave you rules, you did everything that you wanted to do to rebel against me. So what did I have to do? Make up some more rules. And what did you try to do? Do everything within your power to disobey those rules or bend those rules. So I gave warnings and I gave instruction. And then I also spoke about how beautiful it is to follow the rules because they allow us to live life and do life the way that it's supposed to be. And my whole aim was trying to raise and mature young children into being disciples for Jesus. And along the way, the Lord gave me an insight as to, as you're teaching these children these principles, understand that through the entirety of Scripture, that's what I've been trying to do to you, me personally, but then also the nation of Israel and the rest of the world. We're just like children that have gone astray, that disobey the simple, pure teachings of the Word. So I love to do that. So, what is the Bible about? We've gone through the 66 books. We've zoomed into all the specific teachings of the Scripture. But the question, what is the Bible about spiritually? What does it truly teach? Why is it so important? Because God is holy, and that's what it teaches. God is love, and God is the light. He was fully revealed in the person of Christ, and he wants to fill you with wisdom, with knowledge, and with understanding that the Spirit gives you. It is a spiritual book. It is not just a history book that you study. You have a personal relationship with the Spirit of God every single moment of every single day, and he wants to speak to you. He wants to fill your heart. He wants to fill your mind with knowledge, with wisdom, and with understanding that comes from his word so that you may be able to live the right way, so that you may grow up, you may bear fruit, and shine his light to fight evil and experience life the way you were created to experience it. And this is how I look at the whole picture of the Bible. You just go back to Genesis. You look at Genesis 1:27-28. Say, what's it about spiritually? Look at this. God wants to be with you because he wants to get you as close as you possibly can. Even though we will never attain perfection on this earth in our fallen state, we will always have a battle. But look at the original purpose of man in Genesis 1:27 through 28. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. We were created to play and have fun. We were created to enjoy each other in family and in unity. We were created to live in the freedom that God has designed us to live within, with only one thing. We just have to follow his rules. And his rules are very simple. Love your neighbor. Love me. Do what is right. Take care of those who are in need. And then the earth is yours to subdue. So go out, be fruitful, bring good things into the world. And that's what the Bible's all about. It seems like a really simple message, right? But for some reason, people have overcomplicated it. We've overcomplicated it. My seminary professor, his name is Corey Marsh, and one of my probably favorite professors, he says this, men don't go to seminary because the Bible is complicated. People go to seminary because people have made the Bible complicated. You go to seminary so that you can uncomplicate that which people have made that is complicated, and you bring it back to the pure, simple teaching of what it is about. The hard thing is, are you willing to submit to the simple truth of the teaching of the word? Love me and love your neighbor in the fullness of what that means. Be filled with joy. Accept the truth that you will not die if you are in Christ. Don't reject it. That's what the Bible's all about. But it also comes with a warning for all of us that God is life. God is love, and God is the light. If you run from his teachings, you will automatically be in darkness. You will continue to live in darkness in this life. You will continue to live in a state of death. You will continue to live in a state of separation in this life. And that separation will be confirmed in the life to come. And you will live separated from God. And that is the worst thing you can possibly imagine. Because if God is all that is beautiful, great, and good, why in the world would you want to be separate from that? You were created to be with him. That is our purpose, to be fruitful and not to live in death, but to live in the fullness of life. So submit to his teachings, pick up the word, understand what it's all about, and continue to grow and mature. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you. You are good. You are the source of life. You are purity. You are life. You are holy, Lord. It is your word that brings us life and at the same time confronts our evil. We are all like sheep, we have gone astray. We are all like children, Lord, thinking that we are smart, thinking that we can really discover the deep meanings of life somewhere outside of the pure, simple understanding of your word. And time again, for thousands of years, you have proved that it is the foolish things that confound the wise of this world, because their wisdom is nothing like, it's nothing. It's foolishness to you, Lord. Guide us, purify our hearts, by your Spirit, Lord, and help us grow in wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. In Jesus, your powerful and holy life-giving name, amen.